All right. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Imagine that a seed is planted in the soil, and that seed then, as all seeds do, it begins to open up, and you find that there's a little root that begins to push downward into the soil. It's called the tap root many times. But it begins to push down into the soil, and it's on its way going down seeking for nutrition, also seeking water. And so this tap root begins to push down, and then from that tap root, you notice there's some little roots that begin coming off of that, and they begin to branch out going more horizontally. And so they begin to branch out again seeking for nutrition for the plant. And once those roots began to take root, then you see it begins pushing upward. And before long, you see the little green sprout, and it breaks through the dirt, and it pushes up and begins to reach toward the sky. That whole process of what is what we call sprouting, the seed has now sprouted. In the scientific term, it would be called germination. But that's the idea. That's the idea of what happens. Now, suppose that plant, when it reaches the stage over here, where it has now broken through the soil, it is now reaching for the sky. Its leaves are bright and green, and its stem is strong. Imagine that plant, as it's reaching up like that, begins to say to itself, I am free from the dirt. I'm free from the dirt. I'm basking in the sunshine. I don't need the roots anymore. Now, if that happened, you don't need to be a botanist to understand the result, right? That plant would very quickly do what all plants do that come to our house. They die. In fact, there's a rumor going around Singapore that when it comes to plants, the Crocker house is kind of like the last stop before the trash can. You know, it's just kind of that way. I guess we're the hospice care for plants. But anyway, you understand that plant separated from, it's going to die. In other words, if it is separated from the root, it will never become the mighty oak tree that God designed it to be. Never become the mighty oak that God intended. And as we're going to see in our study today, that same idea is true spiritually. The same idea is true spiritually. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we have been dealing with the subject of delight. Dealing with the subject of delight, we've seen how that our God is a delightful God. And we saw that He is, first of all, a delightful Trinity. In other words, He delights in Himself. He is fully self-sufficient. And so He is a delightful God in that He delights. He's a joyful Trinity. We also saw that He is a joyful Creator. When He created all things, He looked upon it all and said, behold, it was all very good. And so a delightful, a joyful Creator, and then also a joyful Savior who rejoices in the salvation of every person who repents of their sin and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And because He is our Creator, and because He is our Savior, then it also naturally follows that it is our duty now to delight in Him, right? It's our duty to delight in Him. And not just delighting in the blessings that He may give to us. And God knows He gives us many blessings, doesn't He? Every day He blesses us so wonderfully and so abundantly. But we don't just delight in Him because of His blessings. If we ever allow the blessings to become our priority, then our blessings have become idols. that have replaced God in our life. And so we're to delight not in His blessings, but we're to delight in Him who gives the blessings. See, that's going to be the focus. And so we learn that this begins, this delighting in God. We saw last time how that it begins by actually delighting in God's Word. Because as we delight in God's Word, that's where we learn what God is all about. That's where we learn what God is like. That's where we find our God is revealed. And so as we focus on the Scriptures then, as we focus on the Scriptures, we will learn about God. We learn about His power, His majesty, His glory, His holiness, His righteousness, all of those wonderful attributes of God. We learn that from the Word of God. But not only do we learn of Him, but we also begin to delight in Him. We begin to delight in Him. And that's our duty, because that's what glorifies Him, is when we worship Him by delighting in Him. Now I want us to be reminded of a fact that everything we have, everything that we are, is dependent on a root. It's dependent on a root. That root is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the root. That is the root. In other words, the gospel is a root that we can never do without. It's a root that we never outgrow. That we never outgrow. So with that in mind, this morning, let me just say a couple of things about this thing of the gospel. Number one, it is by the gospel that we are saved. It's by the gospel that we are saved. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, what? What is the it? Well, it's the gospel. It goes back to that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So by hearing the gospel, by obeying the gospel, that's how we're saved. That's where it comes from. It comes from the gospel. Now, suppose you ask me the question, Pastor Crocker, when did you call on the Lord Jesus to save you? And my answer to you could be that I called on the Lord to save me on the 12th of September, 1965. That's when I called on the Lord to save me. That would be an actual answer. That would be the truth. That's when I called on the Lord to save me. But then suppose I also said, and then again I called on the Lord to save me this morning. And then suppose I said I called on the Lord to save me every day. Now, immediately, we would begin to wonder about those statements, wouldn't we? We would begin to wonder, I wonder if Pastor Crocker really knows what he's talking about when he talks about salvation, because, you know, salvation, that is a one-time, once-for-all done deal, right? I mean, you call on the Lord, you get saved, and that's it. That's it. Well, the fact is, each of those three statements should be true. Each of those three statements should be true. Now, before you, this is AGM Sunday, so before you fire me as being a heretic, okay? Before you fire me as being a heretic, let me explain what we're talking about here. Let me explain what we're talking about. You see, many times we miss the truthfulness of the three statements because we always delegate salvation to the past. We always regulate it in the past tense. Past tense. But we never forget. Need to forget. We must never forget that our salvation is more than just a one-time event that happened in the past. Our salvation is actually, according to the Bible, it is an ongoing process. It is an ongoing process. It is a salvation that is continuing through our lifetime here on this earth and will continue through the endless ages of eternity. It's an ongoing process. So with that in mind, let me mention three things to you this morning. First of all, by the gospel, it is the power of God to salvation. And it's by that power of the gospel, first of all, that we are saved from sin's penalty. That's the past. Now, we know that all men are sinners. The Bible makes that abundantly clear, right? Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. All men are guilty of breaking God's law. All men are guilty of offending God's holiness. All have sinned. And so therefore, because of that fact that all have sinned, all men then stand under the condemnation of God. Because of sin, we are under condemnation. That's why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And it's not just talking about the physical death. It's talking about the physical death and that spiritual death, which is referred to in the Bible as the second death. It's found described for us in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, in verse 8, where it says, "The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters." And you think to yourself, "Boy, I'm none of those things." Well, look at the next one. "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You see, the first death is when the soul and the spirit separate from the body. That's what death is. It's merely a separation. Doesn't mean we cease to exist. It just means a separation has taken place. If I was to fall down dead right now, and don't worry, I feel pretty good. I'm doped up a little bit, so I feel good. But if I was to fall down dead right now, there would be a separation. My soul and spirit would depart from my body. I would be departing from this world. I would be departing from my relationships with you and my friendships and all of those things. It's a separation. The second death is a separation from God forever in a terrible place called hell. And that's the penalty for sin. And since all men are sinners, that's where all men ultimately are going to end up if they do not accept the gospel. Because it is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God to salvation. Now, religions may teach you how to live good in this life. They may teach you how to do well during your time on this earth, but they can give you no assurance. They can give you no absolute confidence about the eternal destiny of your soul. And so people go through their religions, and yet when they come to the end of their life, they have no confidence about where they're going to spend eternity. Only in the gospel do we have that. And it's because of the fact that in the gospel, we find that our sin has been taken away. That we're no longer under God's condemnation. In fact, now, instead of being spiritually dead, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, yet He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." He loved us while we were sinners. He proved His love. He demonstrated His great love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, when Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, took our place there on Calvary. And based on what Jesus Christ did for us, when we call on Him, we are made to be spiritually alive in Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when men believe and they respond to that gospel message, they respond to that simple invitation that is given, "Call unto me, call on me, and I will save you. I will give you the gift of salvation." When men respond to that, they are forever saved from the penalty of their sin. It happens in the past, and the promise of God is, "I will not remember your sin anymore." It's forgiven. It's in the past. It's in the past. When men hear and believe, we're saved from the penalty of our sin. But not only that, I want you to notice that it's by the power of the gospel that we are also saved from sin's power. And that's present. We are saved from sin's power. That is a present thing. The Lord Jesus, during His life on this earth, always glorified His Father in heaven. In other words, His every thought, His every word, His every action was devoted to one purpose, and that was to glorify His Heavenly Father. That was the desire, the driving, motivating force in His life, was to glorify God. In fact, that's why He said over in John chapter 8, verse 29, "I do always those things that please Him." That word "please" simply means, "I do always the things that glorify my Father. I do always the things that glorify my Father." And by the way, we have been given that same command. Did you know that? We've been given that same command. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:31, he said, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all of it for what? For the glory of God." Do all of it for the glory of God. But this is not natural for us. It's not natural for us simply because of the fact we live in a body of sinful flesh. We live in a body of sinful flesh where we are basically in a constant state of war. There is a constant state of war that goes on in the life of every believer. And that war is basically a war that goes on between our own personal self and the Holy Spirit of God. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit." The word "lusteth" there simply means that the flesh desires to have its own way. The flesh desires to have its own way, ignoring the way that the Holy Spirit desires for you to go. So the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. The Spirit is lusting against the flesh. In other words, the Spirit wants your flesh to be put down and subdued, and in order that He might accomplish His will in and through your heart and life. And so you have the flesh that is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit that is lusting against the flesh. And Paul says these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, there is a constant state of turmoil. That's why. Have you ever wondered about this? You know, a lot of times you hear Christians talk about, and I'm talking about people who've truly been born again, but they talk about how that they, I just want to live my own life. I just want to be my own master. I just want to do what I want to do, you know. I mean, I praise the Lord that He saved me, but I just want to live my own life. I want to have my own agenda. I want to have my own career. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. And have you ever noticed they're never really happy? They're doing exactly what they wanted to do, but they're not happy in it. You know why? Because if they're truly saved, the Holy Spirit won't let them be happy in it. Because the Holy Spirit is lusting against that. And there's a war that is going on inside of them. And the Holy Spirit's trying to pull them this way. And their old flesh and their old nature's trying to pull them this way. And there's in a constant state of turmoil that's going on inside their heart. And that's why they're not happy. That's why they're not happy. That's why the Apostle Paul said that we need to make a determination. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he says, we need to reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word reckoning, it's an accounting term. And so he says we need to just take an account of our life. And we need to just determine that we're going to be dead unto sin. We're going to be dead to anything that is contrary to the will of God. And we're going to live for Jesus Christ with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Which means that we have to make some choices in life. And we have to make some choices that are daily, daily choices. The choices are found in that same context there in Romans chapter 6. The context is found that we make the daily choice, first of all, that we will not let sin reign in our life. In other words, sin's not going to be my master. God's going to be my master. I'm not going to be yielded to my sin. I'm going to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. See? And so we need every day, we have to make this choice. Every day we have to make the choice that I will not let sin reign in my life. I will not let sin reign in my life. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, we have to make a choice that we will not yield our bodies to be the servants of sin. I'm not going to yield myself. You know what it means to yield? You know what it means to yield? When you're out driving on the highway, you know, and you come to an intersection, and have you ever seen anybody yield? Not very often. Usually it's everybody's got the me first, right? And so, boy, they're jockeying for position. But yield simply means that we give way. We give way. Now, that's good when you're driving. But when it comes to yielding to sin and giving way to sin and allowing our emotions and our actions and our attitudes to be determined by the world and by all that's going on around us, when we begin to live our life according to the worldly standards, we are yielding ourselves to sin. Paul said, don't do that. Every day we have to make the decision that we're not going to let sin reign in our body. We're not going to yield our bodies to be servant of sin. And then in Romans 6:14, we are not going to allow sin to have dominion over us. In other words, sin is not going to be my boss today. The Holy Spirit of God is going to be my boss. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. And so we do not allow sin to have dominion. Now, the only way that we can make such a decision, the only way that we can remember, make such a decision is by remembering something. You know what it is? It's the root of the gospel. That's the only way you can make these decisions, is by remembering the root of the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, many of you, you're already familiar with it. I beseech you therefore, brethren. In other words, I beg you, I plead with you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, based on the wonderful salvation that God has given to you and the salvation that you have received through faith in Christ, based on that, I am begging you, I am pleading with you to do something. What is it? That you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we should live for Him who died for us. It's only reasonable. It is your reasonable service. And verse number 2, be not conformed to this world, Don't adopt the world's attitudes. Don't adopt the world's priorities. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we change our mind? There it is, right there. That's the answer. That you be have your mind renewed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. In other words, as we remember the gospel that has saved our eternal soul, then every day we will begin to pray as the psalmist prayed when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, by the gospel, we are forever saved from the penalty of sin. That's in the past. By the gospel, we are saved every day from the power of sin. That's in the present. And by the gospel, we shall be saved, letter C, from sin's presence. That's in the future. From sin's presence. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." You'll notice that's all in the future tense there. It's not something that has happened in the past. It's not happening now, but it's something that we look forward to. It's something that we look forward to. It's in the future tense. He's appointed us not to a wrath, but He's appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. This is that part of our salvation that the Lord Jesus promised back in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 3, when He said, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And in that place where He is, in that place where we are going to go to be with Him, let me just remind you that the Bible also says in Revelation 21:27, there shall in no wise enter into it, that place where He is. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. In other words, for all of eternity, for all of eternity, when we are finally taken home to be with our Savior, we shall forever be saved from the very presence of sin. Because sin won't be allowed to enter. Sin won't be allowed to enter. And so, it's no wonder then that the Apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, as he's bringing it to a conclusion, John wrote, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." That's the promise of the Lord Jesus. I'm coming quickly. And I think John probably, when he heard that, he just couldn't quite help himself. And so he just kind of burst out and said, "Well, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Saved forever from the very presence of sin. You see, the gospel of the message of the gospel, it is the root of this wonderful salvation that we have. A salvation that not only delivers us from the penalties of our sin in the past, but it delivers us from the power of sin in our present, and ultimately will deliver us from the very presence of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take us home, but it's that root of the gospel. That's where it all starts. That's where it all starts. It's also by the root of the gospel. We need to understand, not only are we saved, but we're also sanctified. It's by the gospel that we are sanctified. Now that word sanctified, that's a big theological word. Normally we charge people $10 at HBST to learn what that means. But I'm going to give it to you for free this morning, okay? Sanctified. It's a word that is rich in meaning. It's rich in meaning. But to put it very simply, Probably the easiest way to understand what this word means is by going back to see how this word is used for the very first time in the Bible. And in Bible study, there's this thing, we call it the law of first mention. And that law of first mention, basically what it means is this. When you find some idea, some word, some thought, the first time you find it mentioned in the Bible, normally that's going to set the definition that you will find throughout the Scripture. Called the law of first mention. Very important thing to understand when you're studying your Bible. Law of first mention. So let's notice the first place where this word sanctified is mentioned. It's actually found first in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, the second chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And God blessed the seventh day, and He sanctified it." He sanctified it. "Because that in it He had rested from all His works which God created and made." In other words, the word sanctified, or sanctification, basically has to do with being set apart. There were 6 days where He did work, but the seventh day He rested, and so He sanctified that day. He set it apart from the other six. Means to be set apart. So when Moses built the tabernacle, in the wilderness, the Lord God said in Exodus chapter 29 and verse number 43, God said, "There, in that tabernacle, there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." In other words, it was the glory of God dwelling in that tent that would make that tent different from every other tent in the camp of Israel. It was set apart. Set apart for Him. In other words, that tabernacle, out of all of the tents of Israel, that one tent called the tabernacle was used only. It was used only for God's presence, for God's purpose. That's what the word sanctified means. You understand that? Everybody say yes? Okay, good. Now with that thought in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Don't you know that? Paul is asking the question of these Corinthian believers. Don't you know? Don't you understand? "Know ye not that you are the temple of God?" Now here's the point. Just as the glory of God sanctified the tabernacle of the Old Testament and set it apart from every other tent in the camp of Israel, the Spirit of God has sanctified us and made us to be set apart from every other person on earth. Therefore, we are set apart. We're different. We are what the Apostle Peter calls a peculiar people. That's just a nice way of saying we're weird, okay? We're weird. We're different. We've been set apart. We're not supposed to act like the world, think like the world, be driven by the priorities and all of the things that the world had. We're different. We're set apart from that. We're set apart for two things, just like we saw with the tabernacle. Number one, we're set apart for God's presence. We're set apart for God's presence. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Are you saved this morning? If so, then I want you to understand that living inside of you is the Holy Spirit of God. He became a permanent resident in your life the day you trusted Christ. You are the temple of God because His Spirit is living inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which ye have of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Ye are the temple. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Folks, if you are saved this morning, I want you to understand that it is by the gospel you have been sanctified. You have been set apart so that God's Spirit might live in you. Sanctified for His dwelling place. But not only are we sanctified, we're set apart for God's presence, we're also sanctified, we are set apart, letter B, for God's purpose. For God's purpose. You know, as you go back and study in the book of Exodus and you see all of the things that the Lord God commanded concerning the building of the tabernacle, not just the tent itself, but you look at all of the instruments and all of the furniture and all of the things that were involved inside that tabernacle. You'll find that everything was dedicated for one purpose. Everything was sanctified for one purpose. And that was to bring glory to the Lord God. And in the very same way, you and I as believers in Christ who have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, we need to understand that we have been sanctified. We are God's temples. We have been set apart. And our bodies are to be dedicated to the same purpose, to glorify God. To glorify God. That's why the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and verse 20, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Therefore, because God's Spirit does live in you, and because you have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But Satan will do everything he can to cause you to begin to doubt God's presence in your life. Satan will do everything he can to begin to cause you to ignore God's presence in your life. And Satan will do everything he can to try to convince you that God really doesn't have any great plan or purpose for you to fulfill for Him during your life. In other words, now that you are a Christian, He's happy for you to just become a do-nothing kind of Christian. But when we go back to the root, we see the message of the gospel as it is presented in the Word of God. And realize that wonderful truth that what I am, what I have, the hope, the joy, the assurance of eternity, all of that is based on a relationship with God through faith in Christ that is possible because of the gospel. You realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only is it the root of our faith, but this gospel of Jesus Christ is something we never outgrow. I think that was probably one of the things that caused the songwriter to write the words, I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. And it's interesting, in one of the verses of that song, he makes the statement that it is loved most by those who know it best. It's loved most by those who know it best. The more we read of God's love for us and the provision that was made for our salvation through Jesus Christ, if we ever get tired of that message, folks, there's something bad wrong with us. There's a spiritual cancer that is sucking away our life. The gospel It's the root of our faith. It's something we'll never outgrow. And so my prayer is that we'll never lose our love for that wonderful message, that we'll never lose our appreciation for that blessed story that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the root. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning.